Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When Jesus washed. Oh, when he washed.
When Jesus washed.
He washed my sins away. Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When Jesus washed.
Oh, when he
washed.
When Jesus washed.
Wash my sins away.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
He taught me how
to
watch.
Watch and pray.
To watch and pray. And he taught me how to live rejoicing. Oh, yes.
Every day.
Every day. Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When Jesus washed.
When Jesus
washed, he washed my sins away.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
He taught me how
to watch
and pray.
Taught
me how to live rejoicing.
Oh, yes.
Every day.
Every day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh,
it was a happy day. Oh, yeah. My Lord,
happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Sing for you is an arrangement of Holy, 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 and there'll be a portion near the end of the song where I'll turn to you and ask you to stand to join us. So to prepare for that moment in worship, you can find in your hymnal on page number 1, Holy, 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 and when I turn to you, you'll stand and sing the 4th verse, and we'll do it 2 times, okay?
Thank you. morning. I'm Loretta Shipman, and I'm one of the deacons here at Village. And this morning's scripture is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. It is from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, where he speaks of breaking from the past. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word.
I realize that most of you do not watch golf on television. Unless you are a fan of the sport, you probably think that watching golf on television is about as exciting as watching paint dry. But the most important golf tournament of the year, the U.S. Open, begins this Thursday and continues until next Sunday. And the tournament is being played at a new course outside Erin, Wisconsin, about 35 miles northwest of Milwaukee. It is a spectacular new layout. In fact, the Erin Hills Golf Course was created with the hope of one day hosting the U.S. Open. That is an audacious goal, considering there are more than 15,000 golf courses in the United States. The site for this new course was discovered by a computer programmer named Steve Trattner. Steve is a golf geek. Before he got into computer programming, he was a caddy at the Milwaukee Country Club. And later he worked for the Wisconsin State Golf Association. For years, Steve had a dream to own and operate a golf course. The problem was money. He didn't have any. He would need an investor with deep pockets to buy the land and to hire an architect and to fund the costs of construction. In the spring of 1999, Steve began to cold call a Wisconsin business tycoon named Bob Lang. Bob had made his money in the calendar and greeting card business. Steve learned that Bob was interested in building a 9-hole golf course for his employees. And so Steve began emailing and calling his office, but Bob was always too busy to reply or to take his calls. Months went by. Steve had all but given up his dream of building a golf course. Then out of the blue, Bob Lang called Steve Trattner and suggested they meet the next morning. The two of them went out to the site that Steve had selected, and Bob was blown away by what he saw. Upon seeing the site, Bob knew that he could do more than just build a 9-hole golf course. Now, at that point, Bob could have cut Steve out of the project altogether and built the course without him, but Bob said he wanted Steve to be the project manager. Bob would buy the land, and Steve would take the lead in everything from hiring an architect to securing permits. It took 6 years, but after Erin Hills was finished in 2006, it was named the best new public golf course in the country by Golf Magazine. But that's not the story. The story is what happened to those two men, Steve Trattner and Bob Lang. Steve was consumed by his role as the project manager to build the golf course. He quit his job as a software designer and devoted all his time and energy into building this new golf course. He became obsessed with it. In the process, he began to neglect his wife and the two children. Reportedly, he began to drink heavily. 7 months before the course would open in January of 2006, late one night, his wife told Steve that she had enough. She wanted a divorce. Steve became unglued. He attacked his wife in the kitchen of their home. He beat her. He choked her to death. Instead of calling the police, he went to bed. The next morning, Steve got the kids off to school before they knew what had happened to their mother. Steve was arrested and charged with murder, and he's now serving a 35-year sentence in a Wisconsin state prison. Now, after Steve was arrested, Bob Lang continued working on the golf course without him. Like Steve, Bob had become obsessed with the Erin Hills project. After he closed on the property, Bob drove his Jeep out to a knoll above the future site of the ninth green, and he recalled, "I got down on my hands and knees and dedicated my life to Erin Hills." In addition to the initial outlays to buy the land and hire architects and pay for construction costs, Bob spent exorbitant amounts of money on related projects. He bought and removed all the surrounding houses, often at inflated prices. He sold his greeting card and calendar publishing company to buy surrounding parcels of land. He took out loans to build an extravagant clubhouse and to build a boutique hotel for golfing guests. The architects and his friends begged him to stop spending, but Bob ignored them and went deeper in debt. After the United States Golf Association awarded Erin Hills a prestigious women's amateur tournament, Bob became even more obsessed with his creation. He said, "I'm spending every day at the golf course, literally every day. Other than family, I've never done anything in my life that's been this exhilarating. It's beyond description." Finally, in 2009, Bob admitted that things had gotten way out of control. He confessed, "I went from being possessed to being obsessed. I kept borrowing money to get it where it was. I borrowed $2 million more. But the bank notes were coming due, and he couldn't make the payments. His search for financial partners was unsuccessful." Reluctantly, Bob saw no choice but to sell his beloved Erin Hills golf course to another investor with deeper pockets. And shortly after the sale, the United States Golf Association awarded Erin Hills and its new owner the U.S. Open golf tournament. Today, Bob Lang refuses interview requests to talk about the magnificent golf course that he created. He says he does plan to be at Erin Hills this week when the U.S. Open is played there, but beyond that, he has nothing more to say. It's a tragic story of two men obsessed with building a golf course. One of them killed his wife and is now in prison, leaving their children to be raised by others. The second man lost his fortune, and he now has no stake in what he had dedicated his life to. It was a magnificent obsession gone terribly wrong. Our scripture for today, Paul writes about another kind of magnificent obsession. Paul had what psychologists might label an obsessive personality, Whatever Paul did, he did it full out, no holding back. Before he became a Christian, Paul was a devout Jew. He was not only a devout Jew, he was a Pharisee. And in order to understand that, you need to understand what a Pharisee was. New Testament scholar William Barclay said that Pharisees were the spiritual athletes of Judaism. The name Pharisee means separated one. Pharisees would separate themselves from ordinary life in order to devote themselves completely to their religion, to following every aspect of the law, to adhering to the commandments to the nth degree. The single aim of a Pharisee's life was to keep every single commandment as perfectly as humanly possible. Paul's whole life was devoted to the rigorous observance of the Jewish religion. He was so zealous that he had become a persecutor of the church. His aim was to wipe out the followers of Jesus, to arrest them, and even to kill them. He viewed destroying the Christian movement as a moral obligation to keep the faith pure and undefiled. But then, Paul became a follower of Jesus himself. The church that he had tried to destroy became his spiritual home. The faith that he had tried to discredit, he now recognized as the truth. And that's why Paul could write, "Whatever gains I had as a Pharisee, these I've now come to regard as loss because of Christ." After he became a Christian, Paul found a new passion, a new purpose for his life. He wrote, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." In effect, Paul had died to his life as a Pharisee and been raised to a new life as a Christian. He had found a new and greater magnificent obsession. He described this magnificent obsession like this. He said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had been the best Jew he could possibly be. But after he met Jesus, he considered all of that as worthless compared with the joy he found through his faith in Christ. He discovered that the only way to peace with God is not through religious achievement, but through the gift of grace. Paul had discovered that a right relationship with God is not based on obedience to the law, but on faith in Jesus. He discovered salvation is not achieved through righteous living, but salvation is received in faith and trust. Now, even though salvation is what we receive, not what we achieve, the Christian life still requires commitment and effort. We press on toward the goal. We give ourselves to God. We strive to follow Jesus. We live by the Spirit. We are guided by the Spirit. We answer to a higher calling. We want to know Christ and become like Him. That is our magnificent obsession. Kurt Kaiser wrote a song that goes like this. "That's for me. Yes, that's for me. I'm all done with my running away. Since I came to Him and gave in to Him, 'twas a very happy day. That's for me. Yes, that's for me. I'm tired of the grayness of life. Though against my will, all I sought was thrill, and it only brought me strife. Once life had no meaning. Once life gave no rest. But now everything's different. This new life certainly is best. That's for me. Yes, that's for me. I'm all done with my running away. Since I came to Him and gave in to Him, 'twas a very happy day." As we prepare to share the Lord's Supper, Let us take a moment to prepare ourselves. Let us take a moment to give ourselves more fully to Jesus as we consider more deeply what Christ has done for us.
Just for the ones that are in the church. the bread and drink his cup and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said, do this.
Every time we share the Lord's Supper, we share with Christians around the world our common faith in Jesus. It may be there's someone here today who'd want to profess your faith in Jesus, to follow him as a believer in baptism. Or if you've already made that commitment to Christ, maybe to unite with our church. In any case, we'd invite you to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, hymn number 377, There is a Redeemer.
Love of God.